Isaac, we thank you for leading us this morning, and the best part was being over here where I could see your little girl with her eyes transfixed on you until she got a little sleepy, and she was grooving with what you were doing, so that's a good thing. Having grown up with a song leader, that's a good thing. Well, I was not going to wear an ugly tie today, and I came in and I found this tie, and I decided it's not ugly, it matches. So I'm going to go to lunch with a pretty tie that matches me, and I'm going to preach in a tie this Sunday. So just hang on, get ready. I'm excited to be able to talk to you about a spiritual message that's in the focus that we've been looking at for several weeks. What matters most? What's most important to God? What's most important to us? What must we hit if we're going to be God's people, disciples of Jesus? And as we've talked about this, we've emphasized that while all doctrines are important, there are some that are absolutely essential. And if we don't know what is absolutely most important, we'll fuss and fight over stuff that's peripheral and the core stuff, the central stuff, the stuff that Jesus says are most important, never get done. And so, as we've looked at this, we've emphasized a couple of things. There is one God, and that's where it all begins. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And Jesus emphasizes when he is asked what's most important, he begins by saying there is one God. All core doctrine ultimately goes back to the nature and the identity of God. Every key doctrinal statement in the New Testament is tied directly to the nature of God or His expression in Jesus. When Jesus was asked, then what does that mean? Which is the most important commandment? You remember he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Above these two, there are no others. These are the most important things. You find this passage in Matthew 22 and in Mark 10. Then we go to the Apostle Paul, and he makes a claim that there are certain things built on that foundation that are most important. These things I delivered unto you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. His body was dead. He was buried. And he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And around these three essential events, we build who we are and what we're about. The claims of 1 Corinthians 15. And he says, these things are most important. And Jesus says, these things, these truths, are the most important truths of all. But how do we live those out? And 2 weeks ago, we talked about loving God. This morning, we want to talk about loving our neighbors as ourselves. But before we get to that, I want us to know what the main point is this morning. So we're going to bring up this next slide, and I want you to look at it, because this is the main point. Loving my neighbor is not a matter of who, but a matter of what I do. Loving my neighbor is not a matter of who, it's a matter of what I do. Now, I want you to repeat that with me, okay? Because we won't rush through this stuff today, but this is the point. So let's say it together. Loving my neighbor is not a matter of who, but a matter of what I do. When I grew up in Churches of Christ, I grew up cutting my teeth on James 2. Faith without works is dead. Now, we sometimes use that to talk about how we become Christians in baptism. That passage is not about baptism. That passage is about loving our neighbor. And James 2 says, we got to put our lives where our mouth is, or it doesn't much matter. Because loving my neighbor is not a matter of who, but a matter of what I do. Now, I know that sounds a little bit like a jingle, but I hope it infects you and gets in you and does something to you, because that's Jesus' point. When we talk about loving our neighbor, we have one of the greatest, simplest, powerful stories in all the Bible that's used to illustrate what it means to love our neighbor. So we're going to drop the lights down. We're going to go back and we're going to read our way and look our way through the story that Jesus tells on loving our neighbor. It's the story called the Good Samaritan. First, I want us to set the tone for this story. In verses 25 through 29, on one occasion, an expert in the law, really what that means is not that he was a lawyer, it means that he was a student of the Old Testament law, the Torah, a scribe. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. So the context of this parable is somebody's trying to trick and trap Jesus. He stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. Wow. Good answer. And that's what Jesus said. You've answered correctly. A plus. Except, go and do this and you will live. Why? Because loving my neighbor is not a matter of who, but a matter of what I do. So Jesus says, go and do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. Huh. Sounds a little bit like us sometimes, doesn't it? I want to know what's right, but I want you to know I'm doing what's right. I belong in the group of the saved. This is the context in which Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. An honest question with everything on the line, but also a trap being set to trick him, to trip him up, and a religious leader that wanted to prove that he was more religious than Jesus. And so Jesus tells this story. But he, the scribe, the teacher of the law, desiring to justify himself, says to Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus' answer is this. Let's go to the next slide. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him, and they beat him, and they left him. And leaving him behind, the man was half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. Let's go back to that previous slide for a second, Scott. I'm going to do a little editorializing here. I caught myself one time preaching on this, repeating what I'd heard. It said a lot. It said so much that it's just assumed it's true. That the priest was on his way to Jerusalem to participate in some major festival, and he knew if he stopped with this man, he might be a Gentile, or he might be dead, and he would corrupt himself and make himself unclean, and he couldn't serve in the temple in Jerusalem. Any of y'all heard that explanation? You've heard that explanation? That's not what the Bible says. See, we're giving him a religious out. Well, he did a bad thing, but he had a religious reason for doing this bad thing. But that's not what Jesus said. He says, by chance, a priest was going down that road. Jesus is not leaving any window of an excuse. There's not some holy measure that's on the other end of his trip. He's just going down the road, and he ignores this guy that's beaten and left for dead. So I don't want us to wash away the bite in Jesus' story. Let's go to the next slide. And when the priest saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, and saw him, he passed by on the other side. And then a despised Samaritan, that's the way they would have said it, despised Samaritan, came along. The Samaritan was different. He felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine, and he bandaged the wounds. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If the bill runs higher than this, I'll pay next time I'm here." Simple story, right? Simple story. But a profound point. Jesus is a great storyteller, often told stories. He told stories more than he actually taught truth. Except that assumes telling stories doesn't teach truth. The difference is Jesus' stories had a kingdom point, and those stories get into our hearts and they change us, and we remember them in ways that our brains don't remember words, but we remember stories and images. That's why I wanted you to hear with your eyes as well as your ears, just as they would have heard him. So what's the point of this story? And it's real easy to get to the point of the story because Jesus doesn't leave us in doubt. Jesus asked, "Now which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits?" Pushing the principle and pushing the application of the story back to the man that was trying to justify himself. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Yeah. That was the one that was a neighbor. And Jesus told him again, "Go and do likewise." Because loving my neighbor, say it with me, is not a matter of who, but a matter of what I do. Who needs me to be a neighbor to him? Who needs me to be a neighbor to her? That was Jesus' question, wasn't it? The question is not, who is my neighbor? The question is, who needs me to be a neighbor? Who was a neighbor to the man that was attacked by bandits? That's what Jesus asked. And so in case we miss this point, Luke chooses the words very carefully as he describes this conversation of Jesus. Let's bring the lights up because I want you to have your Bibles. Bring the lights up because I want you to have your Bibles open if you don't already have them open. Go to Luke 10. Now, I want you to notice something. I don't like to do this. I don't like to pull the Greek out. I think it's a dirty little preacher trick. But in Abilene, there's lots of other folks that know Greek, and so you can't, you know, pretend like you're something special. Another reason I get a little heartburn about that is because Greek doesn't sound good with the Texas accent, number one, and a lot of guys don't know how to pronounce it anyway. But I've given you a little ditty to remember the message of the story today, but I want you to know I didn't come up with that. Loving my neighbor is not a matter of who, but a matter of what I do. 3 times in this story, there's a word that's used. It's the basic verb, poieo. It means to do or to make, to perform. And it is found at the beginning of the story. Jesus says, "What are the most important things?" "Well, love God and love my neighbor." And he said, "You've done well. Now go do this. Go do it. Don't talk about it. Don't give it as an answer in Bible class. Don't spend time in a Bible study talking about what's most important in terms of loving your neighbor. Just go do it." Nike didn't invent that phrase. Jesus did. They stole it. So we need to tell them they don't get to have the service mark on that thing. Because Jesus is the one who says, just go do it and you'll live. Poie, the command, imperative. Then we might miss the other one. In verse 37, Jesus says, "Now who was a neighbor to this man?" And it's translated a bunch of different ways. Well, the guy that showed him mercy. But the language is literally the guy who did mercy to him. Mercy is not something we have in our hearts if it doesn't ever work its way out in our hands. That's pity. Compassion is not being moved in our hearts because we see bloated bellies in Africa and being upset about it. That's pity until we put a check in the hands of Compassion International, or we find a way to send money to our missionaries in Africa that are dealing with the poverty there, or we make a commitment to say, there are all these refugees and our country won't let them in, but we know some brothers and sisters that are working among them, so we're going to get them Bibles so that they can talk to them about Jesus, because there's no army that can stop the violence that's rooted in the hearts of men. Only Jesus can lead them to grace and change them forever. So we're going to not just feel bad about them. That's pity. We're going to have mercy. And we're going to do something that cost us something of us. So the man even said, yeah, the guy that did it, he's the one that did mercy. And so how does Jesus finish the story? He says very simply, go and do likewise. Well, so what's the point? Let's bring up that next slide. You know the point. Loving my neighbor is not a matter of who, but a matter of what I do. Compassion is not a stirred up heart until our hands get in and do their part. Loving my neighbor is not a matter of who, but a matter of what I do. But in case you just think the preacher made this up and he pulled Greek on you to pull a fast one and to give you to do a little ditty, let's drive this principle home. Let's bring up that next slide. I want you to remember in your hearts the target that Jesus gives us for the people we're to love. Who are we to love as Christians? Well, we're to love our neighbor. And we're to love our husband or our wife. And we're to love our kids. And we're to love our parents. And we're to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're to love our enemies. So why do you think Jesus chose the enemy of the Jews to be the hero of the story? Because loving my neighbor is not a matter of who. Every who in Whoville needs a neighbor. Isn't that right? I need an amen on that. Every who in Whoville needs a neighbor. And the question is not a matter of who is my neighbor. The question is, who am I willing to be a neighbor to? Who needs Jesus grace? To drive the principle home even deeper, can you think of a single time in the Bible where the Bible just says God loves us? I've done this in all sorts of audiences with all sorts of education in Christianity. Nobody's been able to come up with one. Because the Bible doesn't have a generic statement that God loves us. When Scripture talks about God's love for us, it always comes up with a description of how God demonstrates that love. Love is not a noun in God's vocabulary, it's always a verb. It's something that is done. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. That's John 3:16. We know that one. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates His own love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Love is not a feeling alone. It's a feeling that moves us to action. This is how we know what love is, John says in 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Christ laid down His life for us. A chapter later, in chapter 4, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us first and gave His Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. You remember a couple of weeks ago we emphasized All love, all obedience, all action that we do is only a response to the overwhelming love and grace of God. Love ain't love unless it's an action. We can't love our brother and do something hurtful to him. I still remember feeling lower than a snake's belly in a wagon wheel rut when my mom said, "Boys," and she had tears in her eyes, "Boys, you tell me you love me as your mother, but you really don't, because your disobedience shows you don't care a thing about what I think." Whack-a-moly. I was ready for my dad to put a shine on my backside. I didn't want to hear that kind of stuff. But it's the truth. Love is an action, and it can't sit idly by while a friend's life falls apart, because culture says don't interfere. Love won't let us let a brother or sister go to hell in a handbasket because they're piddling on the fringes with flirting with people they don't need to flirt with, opening the door to an affair that will destroy their lives and their family and put a huge hole in the side of Jesus' body. And especially, love won't allow us to ignore the needs of brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter where they are. We care. Because loving my neighbor, you know it, say it with me, let's bring it up. Let's bring up that next slide. Loving my neighbor is not a matter of who, but a matter of what I do. And that's the point. So this morning, you know the point, so just go and do likewise. And I guess I could have made my sermon a lot shorter if I just said that in the first place. But the thing I don't want you to leave without recognizing today is that God has already gone first. He's already demonstrated His love. Jesus has already been sacrificed, and He's done it for you. And if you're away from Him, or you're out of fellowship with a brother or sister, and you can't seem to pull it back together, or you have never come to Jesus and received the blessing of His grace and been forgiven of your sins and have not received the gift of the Spirit, we want you to know this is a moment that's right for you. We got a couple of elders in the back, and they're going to be there to pray with you, help you reconcile with somebody you may need to reconcile. We'll have a couple up here. But if you have any need to get right with Jesus, I want to remind you, repentance is a matter of you and what you decide to do, not a matter of sitting and thinking and waiting. So here's your moment. Let's stand and sing.